Well, we've been doing this series on prayer, and it is a great opportunity to think through one of the very fundamental and important aspects of our relationship with God. And just I want to draw your attention to a thing that's kind of true, and you may not have perhaps noticed it before, but it's one of those important little truths. In fact, while I'm saying this, jump to Luke chapter 11. We're going to come back to Colossians in a sec. Jump to Luke 11. Do you remember, I'm going to a couple of movies tonight. Now, the problem is these movies are old, and so does anyone know Star Wars, the movie? All right. Luke Skywalker. Do you remember the way Luke Skywalker, I mean, kind of Star Wars, there's this thing behind it all. Do you remember there's this thing called the Force that's kind of always just there, and the Force be with you. And Luke, how did he get engaged with the Force? What did he do? Do you remember? Remember that Death Star, and he's about to shoot it down. And what did he have to do? He had to stop trying to do it himself and just let go and let the Force be with him. Oof. And the Force took over. Yeah. The way Luke was involved with this Force was to commune with the Force. Now, there was, of course, there was a religious philosophy that was shaping George Lucas, who wrote that whole series of movies. And if you're unaware of that, you can chase it up. It's very important to be aware of a religious philosophy. But if the ultimate being, so to speak, is a force, then the way you pray is shaped by who he is, who it is, who that is. If it's an it, a force, the way you pray is by communing, tuning in to the force. But think with me for a moment, what if the ultimate, the divine thing, is actually not a thing but is a person, is personal, not, you know, flesh and bone person, but a real person, spirit person? Then the way you pray is shaped by who he is, what he is like. And the way you pray, if God is a person, is by conversation. Now, I'll clarify what I mean by conversation in a second, but come with me to Luke chapter 11. Did I point you there earlier? Luke chapter 11. Have a look at verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Teach us how to pray, right? Now, you kind of, if you think about it, someone says, how do I pray? You'd think the things you need to teach people about are where to sit, you know, what room to sit in, whether to do it in the bush or do it in a room or a closet, you know, what posture, that's how I pray. Well, look what he says in answer. Jesus says, verse 2, when you pray, say the Lord's Prayer. And you know, one of the things that's quite important to notice about the Lord's Prayer is that it's all words. When you pray, say. Prayer is saying. It's using words. It's speaking. Because God is not a force. He is a person who is powerful, but he is a person that I speak to. I relate to the God of the universe as a person. Well, I relate to him because he is a person by words. I speak with him. And I want you to notice too, we haven't got time to go into it tonight, but if you look, there's six statements in the Lord's Prayer, and each of them is a request. That can freak people out because they kind of have this sense that prayer, to be really, really more wonderful kind of prayer, less demeaning kind of prayer, it needs to be all about saying wonderful things about God. But actually, the Lord's Prayer is every single statement is a request. Hallowed be your name isn't, I think you're holy. It's, let your name be hallowed, perceived as holy, recognized as holy. It's a request for God's holiness to be known. The Lord's Prayer is all request. Request is not the lesser form of prayer at all. Not when God is the God who is a person. God is the God, the Father of the universe, who delights for us to bring our requests. Prayer is a conversation, but it's a conversation where I bring my requests and my praise and my thanksgiving to him in words, and he speaks to me in the context of the divinely inspired scriptures. So it's not prayer is not a conversation in the sense that I pray words to him and I wait for him to give me words. No, the Bible doesn't reflect on that kind of sense of prayer. Prayer rather is, I address God with words that he's called on to me to use, and I'm going to show you some of that in a second. But I speak to God, and I hear from him through his spokespeople, through his apostles, through his prophets, through the pastor's teachers. I hear him address me through his written, spoken, read word. Now, that is, of course, not to say that God can't ever write on a wall to address me. Of course, he can do these other things, but the conversation in its normal sense occurs as the Bible speaks and I address him in my words. Now, this prayer, therefore, means we're talking relationship and a particular kind of relationship. Verse 2 is that when I pray, say, Father. When I pray, say, Father. The kind of God that I address is a person, a personal God. So I bring words to him, I speak to him with requests. But the God who is the God who is, by the merits of Christ, my Father. And so who he is shapes my prayer. Now, just with that little bit of background, come with me to Colossians chapter 1, which is the passage you want to unpack a little bit further. Colossians chapter 1. Here again is another prayer of Paul. We saw the last 2 weeks we've seen various prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. But now in Colossians we see a prayer there, chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and continually asking. Do you see the request? The nature of prayer there is very much about asking for things, requesting God for things. We've continually asked God. Now, this prayer, what I want to show you is, it's a long request. It breaks up into bits, and it helps to get hold of the bits, because when you get hold of the bits, I trust, tell me if that's not the case tonight, but I trust at the end of tonight, you'll understand why Paul prays, and why he prays the way he does, and for what he does. My hope is tonight you'll understand why Paul prays, why he prays, for what he prays for, and why he prays the way he prays. So why, what, and why. It's clear and memorable. Let me take you through this prayer. I'm going to rush through it to give you a sense of the structure, the shape and pattern of it. It's quite important to get hold of this. Have a look at there. We have verse 9. Halfway through. We continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. First thing. Paul asks God to fill us with a knowledge of his will, God's will. Look at verse 10. It begins with the word so that. There's a purpose for that request. Why is it that Paul wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, it's verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. There is the big thing. The prayer of Paul is about knowledge, and we'll come to that in a second, or a few minutes, about knowledge, but knowledge so that it might impact our lives, that we might live lives worthy of God. What follows from there, halfway through verse 10, is a series of ing words. ING words. They're actually known as participles, but let's just call them ING words. Have a look at halfway through verse 10, it's the word bearing. Verse 11, being. 12, giving. You see there's various ING words. Now let me show what happens. I pray that you might know God's will so that you live a life worthy, pleasing him in every way. What follows are four expressions of what it is to live a life worthy. To live a life worthy, to please him in every way, is to be someone who bears fruit in every good work, who grows in the knowledge of God, who is strengthened with all power so that you might have endurance and patience, and who gives thanks joyfully to the Father. You see how that all kind of flows out of where it comes. But then what I want you to notice, particularly at the end, is this little flip that happens. Look at verse 12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father. What follows for the next bunch of sentences is a description of what the Father has done. Watch it. giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Paul says, I want to tell you, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm praying that you know God's will. But I'm praying that so that you might live a life worthy. And here's what it looks like to live a life worthy. It's that you might bear fruit and be strengthened and give joyful thanks and grow. And I'll tell you why it finishes the way it finishes. Because the Father I want you to give thanks for is the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of his Son, he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know, my point here is that Paul's prayer is fueled and shaped and ordered by the way he understands God as Father. He tells him his prayer request to live a life worthy. He fills out what it looks like, those four things. But it's almost as soon as he mentions the word Father, giving thanks to him, that he spins off into this discussion about what the Father's like. He's the Father who's qualified you to share. He's the Father who's rescued you. He's the Father who's brought you to redemption, forgiveness. You know, there's some topics in our household that as soon as you mention them at the dinner table, I spin off, and I've got a whole patter that I'll run through with the kids and my wife, and they kind of get that glazed over look, and here he goes again kind of deal. You know, I have it with my parents. I mentioned something of my mother. I'll tell you about her in a second. Again, sharing private, confidential stuff with you. But my parents, if we have dinner with my parents, this happened about a month ago. They're in their 80s now, but still quite healthy. But every time we have dinner with my parents, if ever it's mentioned that we paid this much for a house, what do you think they begin to talk about? How much they paid and how much they had when they paid for it and how much it had no carpet. And I could tell you the whole spiel because I've heard it 50 times. And as soon as you mention buying a house and how much a house cost, bang, off they go. We didn't have carpet. We didn't have a bed. We just had a mattress on the floor and, you know, all that kind of... Have you heard that kind of story with your folks? It just rolls out from them. It sounds like that Monty Python thing, you know, how tough it really was for us. We roll into that whole spiel. My mother, I'll give you another one about my mother. As soon as you mention in any conversation, as soon as it comes around to fathers, bang, she talks about her father. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember something of me sharing her life with her father. As soon as you mention her dad, wow, she'll get that soft look, eyes will fill up with tears, and she'll just tell you about her dad. And it's beautiful. I just let it go. I think it's wonderful. But the point here is this. What I'm trying to say to you is, for some of us, you kind of mention a topic, and it's just bang, it all flows out. You mentioned God the Father to the Apostle Paul. He's talking about prayer and he mentions Father in it. Bang. Out flows a whole discussion of who this Father is and what he's done. Oh, if I told you about the Father God, man, he's the one who qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In the Son, we have redemption. Do you see how he just wrote? And verse 15 just flows into this massively long expression of the Son and how extraordinary God the Son is. You know, here is, in one sense, a theology of prayer for you. Knowing the Father, knowing God, is the engine that makes Paul pray. It shapes his prayers. It fuels his desire to pray. And the engine that fuels it is that the Father God has loved us and rescued us. These verses 12 and 13, you'll notice how everything described here is about what God has done for us. It's the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. We didn't qualify. He gave us the qualifications. He's the one who's done it for us, such as his generosity. And he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. You know, the holy people were the precious chosen nation in the Old Testament who were stood out from the whole world. And Paul says, this Father's actually qualified you, Gentiles, to be part of that nation, to be his holy people. It's extraordinary. This Father has done that for us. He's brought us into the kingdom of light. Look at verse 13. He rescued us. We didn't rescue ourselves. We didn't make it happen. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So it brought in the kingdom of light from the dominion of darkness. We were in the dark, thinking we were wise and yet becoming fools. Thinking we knew what life was all about, but really living in the blackness of a foolish ignorance. But God himself reached out and plucked us up and put the lights on in our lives to see God and what he is about. He did that. And he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, under the lordship of this Lord Jesus, the one in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There, Paul just, you just touch this spot and Paul just pours out with the gospel. God is not the reluctant, distant, aloof power or force. It is so important to get hold of this. He is the one who has done, if you've got your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've turned to Jesus and said, not my life, Lord, let his one, if you've said, let it count for me, not me, if you've done that, then you need to know that God is for you. He is one who has done everything for you. You know, it might be news to you. You may have kind of keep thinking of God as the distant one, the one who you wonder about. But what Paul goes, no, this Father's smiling on you. He's delighting in you. He's reached out, and with the life of his Son, he's brought you to himself. He is for you. He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all. How much will he not also, along with him, give us all things? When you see the cross, you see God's determination to be for you, really for you, in all your sin and all your brokenness and frailty. As parents, and I know some of you aren't, many of you are, one of the things you want as a parent is for your kids to share with you. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but a mother, father, if the mother ever feels that the kids just are reluctant to come to the father, the kind of mother, man, what's wrong? He loves you. He's watching you from the sideline all the time, full of joy over you. But he just seems so distant. No, you've misunderstood. This is what he really... That we appreciate who this Father is, that he is for us. Paul understood who the Father is, God the Father, and it's like he can't help but tell people, get and understand this Father. He's the one who's done everything. Come to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, says Jesus. When you pray, says Jesus, say words. When you pray, say Father. Because he has done everything to qualify us to be his children. I don't know where you're at with your prayer life. I don't know. Part of the problem with a failure to pray like we ought is partly just discipline, isn't it? We're just slack. And you need to face that it's just a lack of discipline. I just don't put it in my life and make it happen. You need to, like exercise, you need to actually timetable it in. It doesn't just happen. Prayer sometimes is the problem, is a lack of discipline. But let me tell you too, Sometimes it's evidence of a coolness in your relationship with God. Sometimes your lack of prayer, my lack of prayer, is evidence of a coolness that I have with this God. I just don't get how amazing he is and what he's done for me. I take it for granted. And so prayer doesn't seem the great privilege it is. It doesn't seem something that's worth spending. So my lack of discipline actually gets, I mean, it's easy to excuse it. But if it's slackness, if it is slackness, if it's a failure to appreciate who God is, you need to feel guilty. One of the pastoral responsibilities of Bible teachers is to make us feel guilty. It's not a very attractive part of the ministry, but it is an essential part. And for many of us, me, you, we need to just feel guilty about the way we've failed to treat God as the Father that he is, the way we've failed to appreciate him as his intimate concern for us, how much he's done for us. And then we need to actually repent of keeping God at arm's length, treating his relationship with him as of no account, of a little account. We need to repent. Look at what he has done for us. When we were in darkness, he brought us into the light. When you were in the dark, you've now got your eyes open because of his work. He's brought you into the kingdom of his son. He loves. He's done that for you. Forgiven. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, bring your requests to God." And I had a talk with someone last weekend after Saturday night, and it was very helpful to hear what was happening in people's lives. Let me say to you, whatever's happening in your life, there's a cure for anxiety that doesn't remove every skerrick of anxiety. I mean, there's a fuller picture to discuss there, but that whenever you're anxious, come to this Father in prayer. Whatever it is you're anxious about, relationship, debts that are piling up, fears and concerns about a career or work that's, you know, tomorrow you're worried about what the boss is going to, whatever fear you have, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Father. Now, with this background, I want to suggest it explains the guts of the prayer. You see, Paul knows this Father to be like this, and so he says, verse 9, halfway through, "We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." Verse 10, "so that you may live a life worthy of this Lord and please him in every way." Pleasing him in the ways that mean you'll bear fruit in every good work. You'll be strengthened with power to persevere. You'll give joyful thanks. You'll grow in the knowledge of God. Live a life worthy of this God. Now, this is back to the guilt thing. Church should be about inspiring you as well. There's much to be inspired about. But when you get who God the Father is and what he has done for us, what are we doing? How easy it is to drift. When you see the warmth and love and sacrifice, the heart, the goodness of the Father for us, don't drift. Live a life worthy. You know, there's another, this second movie, Saving Private Ryan. That feels like 5 years ago to me, but I'm thinking it was a long time ago, wasn't it? So, who's not seen Saving Private Ryan? Okay, there's just a couple. Lauren Pinsak's one of them. So we need to fix that education. Oh, actually, no, don't. You don't want to watch it. That's right, is it? It's a Second World War movie, and it's the story of a family who most of the brothers have been killed in action during the Second World War. And the American Army, with a great concern, compassion, we've got to love our American brothers and their particular concerns in these things. They had a policy that if they wouldn't put into the front line a brother, someone, if all the other brothers had been killed, so that they didn't bring even more grief upon the parents to lose all the children, you see. So they heard that these brothers had been killed and one brother was still in action. And so they sent a squad to rescue him, to save Private Ryan. And this squad has to drop in behind enemy lines and work its way through to find Private Ryan. And the movie is a story about the dreadful, horrendous things that happen to this squad as one's killed, as one's maimed, as they're trying to get to Private Ryan. Eventually they find him, and he's in a forward unit that's protecting a bridge with no support around him. And to save Private Ryan, this squad chooses to dig in with this group to protect the bridge as well. And in the process, almost all the squad gets killed, and eventually the captain of the squad, Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks is shot, he's wounded, he's dying, and Private Ryan is there. They've got him. Tom Hanks's words were, you better do something amazing. You better discover the cure for cancer. Do you remember that? And the reason he said that was because we have sacrificed so much to save you, yeah? Now, here's the deal, though. At the end of the movie, you kind of go way into the present. So that was the part, way into the present, and you see an old man and an old woman with their family, and they're at the graveside giving flowers and so on, commemorating the sacrifices of these men. And the old man, as he leaves, says to his wife, now this is a long time since I've seen it, but I think most of you will get it. He says to his wife, "Have I lived a good life?" Do you remember that? And there's this deep anguish and pain. Why is there so much pain in that man? Because these men sacrificed the lives to give me life. Have I made it worth the sacrifice? Do you see? Now, you spin that into the Christian faith, and you've got some very big differences, but something very similar. I'll tell you the big differences. It's very important to get the differences. God does not say, you better cure cancer to make my son's life dying for you worth it. He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say that? Because God is full of grace, and he says, you can't make your life pay off the debt. My son's life is beyond you ever paying. Don't burden yourself with the sense that you have to some pay back the debt that I... No, I did that because I want you with me. I want you, sinner, rescued, to be with me in relationship forever, to be freed. It's my free grace. But he then does say, I want you now, though, to live a life worthy of the relationship that you have now with me. Not because it's paying me back. Never. You could never. It would be offensive to try. But I want you now to live a life worthy of the relationship that you have with the God of the universe, who is full of grace and truth. I want you to please me now in every way, because pleasing me is to live the life I've saved you for. It's the life of freedom. It's the life you were made for. Not as some indebtedness, but as an act of grace and gratitude and love, thanksgiving. So here's the deal. Look what the Father's done for us. Look at what the Son has paid. We can't ever repay it. But that's why Paul, his big prayer request, verse 10, boils down to this one thing. Colossians, live a life worthy. Live a life worthy of this God. Please him in every way. I don't care what else you do with your life. Live a life worthy of this God and please him in every way. Life becomes very simple when you understand Christianity. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, the one who has loved you and given himself for you. Make that the statement over your life. Lord, give me the strength to live a life worthy and to please you in every way. How, though, do you get to do that? Last point. How are you enabled to live that life that's worthy and to please him? Well, that's why verse 9 is important. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy. Well, what's the thing that will enable us to live a life worthy? It's knowing God's will. Through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's a critical thing to get then. What is it to know God's will? Because that's the engine to live a life worthy. Well, what is it? I'd suggest to you there is a mistaken view of that, and I'll try and give you what I believe to be the correct view. The mistaken view is that people have perceived Paul to be asking God to give us secret insight into what God wants me to do each day. Let God fill us with the knowledge of his will. What am I meant to do today, Lord? Give it to me each day. Where am I meant to live? What job am I meant to do? And so on. Some people, I think, assume that the answer to this prayer is getting an insight into the private revelation of what God wants me to do each day, to know the will of God for today. No, not in the Bible doesn't operate like that. This knowledge of the will of God comes through wisdom. It comes through wisdom and understanding. Do you see that? It comes through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, but it comes through wisdom and understanding, not private revelation. And in fact, come and have a look at chapter 2 of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. What is the understanding and wisdom the apostle... I mean, there's much more I could show, but time's getting away. What is the wisdom and understanding God is talking about here in Paul's prayer? It's the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that comes through the Scriptures. That's what it is. We'll look at it next week, Ephesians chapter 1. It is understanding the will of God for the world. It's understanding the purposes of God in the existence of the universe. What is God about? What is God on about in this world? Paul is praying that the Colossians, and so us, might know the will of God for the world through wisdom and understanding that grows by the work of the Spirit in our lives, so that we might know what God is about, what he wants to see happen, what his priorities and purposes are. So you're enabled to live a life worthy. Because knowing what God's about, knowing what his priorities and purposes are, means that I can know what I should be doing day by day without needing some private voice. What do I need to be doing to please the Lord? Well, I need to bear fruit in every good work. I need to grow in the knowledge of God. I need to be strengthened to persevere. I need to be full of thanksgiving to the Father, the one who's done all of this for me. We'll pick up this next week, but let me just finish by saying this series on prayer, one of the things I want to keep underlining for us, your understanding of prayer grows from who you know God to be. That man who was rescued by Private Ryan, the man who was rescued by that Tom Hanks, that man, Private Ryan, do you think one of the things that would have been really helpful for him was to look back and see what they did, what really went on for them to come and rescue him? Why? Because it would stir him to honour their memory more. One of the things that's so important, brothers and sisters, is that we understand what God has done for us in Christ, that you know, that you grow in your knowledge. Because knowing God more will enable you to live a life worthy. But more than this, knowing why God has done what he's done in Christ, what he's about in the universe, what he's about in the world, what he's about in Australia, what he wants to see happen on the coast, knowing that means that you won't fluff around. You'll actually apply your lives where it needs to be applied and bring greater strength and clarity to what you should be doing, where to invest, how you to speak, what you to do each day. When you understand God the Father and what he's done, it shapes your prayers like it shaped the Apostle Paul. So I know what to pray for, what to pray for each of us. What to pray for each of us? That we might live lives worthy. That we might please God. That we might therefore know God's will. Come back to the word more and more. That you might be deepened and strengthened in what is God about. That we can live lives that do please him. How about I pray? Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ. We are astonished at the magnitude of the sacrifice that's been paid. And Father, we know that it's for free, that you have done that by grace, not that we could ever pay it back, but we pray, please, that you would stir us in not only understanding you and what you've done, but understanding what you're about, that you might then help us live lives that are worthy of you, that please you in every way, that bear fruit in every good work, that grow in the knowledge of God, that are strengthened with all power to endure, that are lives that joyfully give thanks to you, the one who has qualified us to have this inheritance with your holy people. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.